Thank you very much, Lori, for that wonderful, worshipful solo. When my mother passed away back in the mountains, one of the things I would like to have had was her Bible. But do you know something? We don't know where that Bible is. It looks like one member of the family probably stole that my mother's Bible that I thought belonged to me. But at any rate, in that Bible, I discovered before she passed away, and I was leafing through it one time, there was a picture of a beautiful red cardinal. And that red cardinal was perched on the limb of a green hemlock tree. And there was snow on the tree, and it was wintertime, and the contrast of the beauty of that cardinal was striking. And I knew exactly why my mother took that card and put it in her Bible, because she loved cardinals and she loved animals. But underneath, the second reason had to be the inscription underneath that cardinal. And it went like this. I heard a bird sing in the deep of December. It is closer now to spring than it is and was in December or in November. And you know, my mother, I think she hated to see winter come, because the winters were long and hard and the wind would rip up through that valley, and she dreaded to see winter come. And this cardinal and that inscription was a symbol of her hope that spring would come again. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen, she had reason to hope, because God has so made the laws of nature that spring generally comes, doesn't it? And it wasn't hope not attached to anything. It was hope in the reliability of Mother Nature, who brings us a spring every year. And so her hope that nurtured her in the wintertime was connected to something that was real. And hope, ladies and gentlemen, alone has no power at all. Hope and hope alone is hopeless. But hope that is grounded in some sort of reality, that gives us strength and power to live our lives and to meet the challenges of our lives. You know something? God has made us to be hopeful. One man said, hope springs eternally in the human heart. We are wired up to hope. And sometimes our hopes are very silly and very trivial. We hope that we get that parking space, and we hope it doesn't rain, and we hope the pie turns out okay and all that. But at every level in our life, hope is an operative word, whether you're talking about little things or big things. Hope plays a powerful role in our lives. It determines how we live, and it determines how we die. It determines how we love. It determines how we grieve. It determines how we see the future. Because you see, hope is that vision we have of our tomorrows and our dreams and what we want to happen in the future. Hope is future directed. And hope determines how we see the future, how we think about the future. Hope determines how we feel. Hope determines how we heal. Hope determines how we say hello. We anticipate something when we meet someone. And hope determines how we say goodbye. It determines whether we fail or succeed. Have you ever noticed when a professional team, football or otherwise, when they lose hope in a game, they get so far behind and lose hope, they kind of give up, don't they? It's over. There's no more hope left, realistically. And you can see the spirit go out of them. And that's the role that hope plays. As long as we have hope, we have a reason to live. We have strength. Sometimes we hope in some very, very silly things and very unlikely things. I read some time ago about a man who always hoped to win the lottery, only to find out he never bought a lottery ticket. Now that's what you call hope not grounded in any kind of reality. Even if he bought the reality ticket, that's not much hope to hang on to in any kind of reality base. One man said, as long as we live, there is hope. And I like to reverse that to say, as long as there is hope, we have life, a reason to live. Dr. Bernie Siegel, you might have read the book entitled Love, Medicine, and Miracles. And this medical doctor writes about his own survival of cancer. And he said, the worst thing that a cancer victim can say to himself or herself is, there's no hope. Because when we decide there's no hope, it damages our ability to get well again. That's the power of hope. A lot of research about this. Dr. Carl Simonton wrote another book entitled Getting Well Again, and he runs a cancer clinic down in Texas. Thousands of people have gone there and are going there this very day. Getting well again, he said, the first thing we do when we get someone that's afflicted with cancer, the first thing we do, the treatment is that we try to restore and reactivate their will to live. And when hope goes, we lose the will to live. Dr. William Buchholz was attending a conference of oncologists, and young oncologists were delivering their research papers to this conference about the effects of the advanced research that they were doing. And Dr. Buchholz said he happened to hear a conversation between two oncologists near his table. And the conversation went something like this. One said to the other, you know something, Bob? I am mystified. I don't understand the difference between your results and my results. He said, we both give the same medicine in the same way to people who meet the same profile. The medicine's exactly alike. Neither one of us do anything that's different. And yet, you have a 74% positive response, and I only have a 22% positive response. And so the other oncologist said, well, I'll tell you what I think we're doing differently. He said, you tell them, of course, that you're giving them EPO. Now, that's an acronym. You tell them that you're giving them etoposide, platinol, Oncovin, and hydroxyurea. And that spells EPO. And so you say to these people who are afflicted with cancer, I'm giving you EPO. And he says, you know something? I reverse that. I reverse that. I turn it upside down and I tell them, yes, I'm giving them hydroxyurea, and I'm giving them Oncovin, and I'm giving them platinol, and I'm giving them etoposide. However, the acronym now spells HOPE, H-O-P-E. And I tell them, look, yes, this is a concoction, but there is hope here that it might work for you and you might get well again. And simply because you introduce the word and the reality of hope, it has a powerful effect on our immune system and trying to recover and trying to get well and trying to stay well. Norman Cousin has written another book, and this is one of the advantages you have when you like to read, entitled An Anatomy of Illness. And in that book, as he lectured across the country, he himself a victim of cancer and other illnesses, he says, I plead with doctors, never tell a patient that their situation is hopeless. Because he said, when you do that, when you tell someone that their situation is hopeless, the mind says, oh, it's hopeless. And the mind sends a chemical message to the rest of the body. Hey, there's no hope. So forget it. You're not going to get well. Never tell them there's no hope. On the other hand, if you tell them there is hope and give them some reason that there's hope, whether it's, you know, when you give people even a placebo that has nothing in it, and you tell them there's hope there, they tend to get better and many times get well when they're given something that has no medicine whatsoever in it. So here's where I think, ladies and gentlemen, that the Christian message speaks so powerfully and so dramatically and so clearly. Because we're all about our mindset and how to approach life and the challenges of life. But we call it Christian hope. And notice this. It is Christian hope. It is hope that's rooted and grounded in the reality of Jesus Christ. It's not hope in hope. It's not something vague or ethereal that's floating and not connected to anything. Christian hope means that we have reason to hope in this life and in the life to come. It is a powerful thing to have a mind of hope that is rooted in the reality of Jesus Christ. And you can have hope not only in this life, but in the hope in the life to come. And I think this is where the Christian message helps us. Not only if we're ill, but we believe that Jesus still is in the healing business. And we believe our bodies have marvelous healing capacities that God put in there. And when we are told that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that releases a mindset of hope, and that sends a message, hey, it's time to get well, and you can get well. It not only brings the power of God to you, it releases the potential healing power that God has placed in our bodies, and hope releases that. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes that wonderful chapter about love. And no writing in human history excels what he writes there. And it's based on the reality of Jesus Christ as he reveals to us the love of God. But he ends that tremendous chapter with these words. There are three cardinal virtues. It reduces all down to three strengths. Virtue means strength, by the way. There are three primary Christian strengths, and they are faith and hope and love. And notice the order. Everyone has faith in something. Sometimes we have, faith and hope won't work. But we have faith in things that will not give us hope. But you notice faith here, faith in Christ, and then comes hope. And faith in a God of love that Jesus Christ reveals, then comes love. But it's faith in something, in a reality. And as we have faith in Jesus Christ, and as we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, he begins to fill our minds with hope and peace and love, the fruits of the Spirit. And that has everything to do with how we face life and how we meet the challenges of life. And it has everything to do with the health what we have on earth, that God gives us the joy of living here. In Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 13, in that wonderful letter to the Romans that Paul wrote, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke was written by a disciple of the Apostle Paul, and Acts was written by that same disciple, Luke. And after that great chapter, he begins with his marvelous theological treatise on faith and the cross and grace. And you ought to read Romans, the book of Romans, sometime. Take your time and meditate your way through it. It's a powerful book. But in the last chapter, he begins to end that book by saying these words, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope and the power of the Holy Spirit." When we light a candle of hope, we're just simply not going through a ritual just because it happens to be a traditional thing we do. We want to be reminded that in Jesus Christ there is hope that sends messages to our health and the way we meet the challenges and the things that we encounter in life. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7, one of my favorite verses, is that Paul says to Timothy, who was fearful in this young time of his life, he said, "You know something, Timothy? God, this God of hope, has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, when Jesus enters our mindset and becomes part of our mindset, we have this peace and this love and this power. And that sends a message not only to our bodies, but that sends a message to our soul of strength and hope in the darkest of times. But this God of hope is not just limited to our health, as important as that might be. When Paul was writing to the grieving Thessalonian church, he said to them, and he noticed they were grieving because they had lost several members of their church family. He said to them in their grief, these words, "Don't grieve as people who have no hope." He didn't tell them not to grieve. But there's been a resurrection, by the way, and this life goes on, and there's hope beyond this life. And so do our grieving, because we must grieve. That's the price we pay for having loved someone and no longer around. But we grieve. But it's never in despair, because we grieve in hope of a life beyond this life. I had Jim Denny's funeral a Monday ago, and he died at age 79. And he worked 39 years for Fernald. He came up out of a little Kentucky town, Bethlehem, Kentucky. Member of the Methodist Church there, married in that Methodist Church, came north because he thought there was hope. If he came north, he could find a job. Hope really moves us around, especially hope in Christ. And so he comes north and works 39 years for Fernald and retires. But just before he retires, he begins to have huge health problems, enormous health issues. And he would have died at a much younger age, but across over 15 years, over those 15 years, he survived two massive heart attacks, two open heart surgeries, five bypass surgeries, three strokes, and 13 inches removed from his colon because of cancer. His daughter said he was stubborn as a mule. He never gave up hope. See, God has created us. We're wired up to hope. And he simply wouldn't cash in his chips. Would have died much sooner. But then at his funeral, all of his grandchildren were there. I think he had about 18 grandchildren. And there's one teenage boy there, I guessed his age to be about 14. He was so broken down and crying that he couldn't even go into where we were having the funeral. Just tears just flowing. And people, his mother trying to comfort him and people trying to comfort him, but he was inconsolable. And I even went over and put my hand on his shoulder and talked to him that there'll be strength and grace to get through this. Wonderful grandfather and those kind of things. But I thought to myself, let him grieve. It's okay to grieve. It's not a sign that we don't have faith. It simply meant he loved his grandfather. But one day he'll look around and say, you know something, my grandfather is with the Father in heaven and I'm going to join him there because I too have the same hope that he had. Billy Martin and Elmore Martin were members of First Church. And a beautiful couple. One time they invited Ann out to an anniversary dinner with them. And they took us to a hideaway over here on Route 27. And they said, we just wanted you to share this anniversary with us. And so we got acquainted with Billy and Elmore Martin. He was a veteran of Second World War. He was one of the first soldiers to go to Auschwitz and was there when some of those Jewish people were released. And he could not talk about that for years. And finally, one night, he broke down and did tell me about it for the first time that he told anyone except his wife. And so we knew them and we loved them. And they were special to us. All of them, they passed beyond us now. But Elmore had a serious heart condition and the operation was coming and we were standing out there waiting to go in, and we went in and was walking with him to the operating room, and they stopped there, and Billy Martin said to her husband Elmore, sweetheart, I'll be here waiting for you. I think that had something to do with him recovering and living many more years. But the years roll by, and finally his health begins to fade, and he knew he was going to die, and he was in the dying stages, and he looks up at his wife, and he said, sweetheart, I'll be waiting for you on the other side. You can't talk like that unless you have a reality base for that kind of hope. And that reality base is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and was born in Bethlehem and lived his life and died on a cross and was resurrected and said, in my Father's house is many mansions, are many mansions. That is our reality hope. Heavenly Father, help us approach Christmas with a sense of sacredness, and make this journey once again and let the reality of you coming down to live among us take hold of our hearts and liberate us. But above all, help us to recreate, Father, a strong hope and a will to live out our lives on this earth until you call us home. Amen and amen. Well, guess what we're going to sing this morning as our final hymn? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Let's stand to sing.